We are very privileged today, too. You know Pastor Don Welch is on staff here. He is, immediately after hearing of Carol's passing, I went to Pastor Don and I said, "Don, you're the person that needs to be sharing in our message this last week." And he graciously consented. Don, who has his own therapy practice, but has been a pastor for many years, has been a senior pastor at previous churches. We are so honored to have him today, and he will be bringing our message today.
What to do when I don't get my miracle? C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Today, as we reflect on Carol Garlow's painful homegoing, along with Pastor Nicholson's son, Jacob Michael, and Pastor Smith's son, Scott, and several other Skyline pastoral families in pain, and perhaps we already know others of us who are in painful life situations. Today, the Skyline family's pain reverberates in our sanctuary like a megaphone. We are in pain. We have prayed. We have fasted. We've prayed for Carol's healing again and again, and are currently praying for many other Skyline needs. And although today Carol is in the presence of our kind and gracious Master, enjoying complete healing, we didn't get our miracle. During these 5 years plus months, we as the Skyline family have put our complete faith in God, praying for Carol's healing. And although her earthly physical healing was not complete, the Bible is very clear her heavenly healing is completed. Today, although Carol is pain-free, she's in heaven, our pain may well have intensified because of our separation from her. And we all in unique ways suffer alongside of our Pastor Jim and his precious family. There may be feelings among us of abandonment, separation, disconnection, deep sadness. These would all be normal and natural feelings. There's no way to prepare for death except to prepare for life, eternal life. And as our pastor said so eloquently on March 10th, approximately 1 month ago, we are made for permanence, perfection, wholeness, completeness. And his precious bride, Carol, has reached that perfection, that permanence. She's in heaven today. No pain, no suffering, complete joy filled. And yet, in our imperfect, declining earthly bodies, not having yet reached permanence, we are in deep sadness. Horrific grief, intense pain, and it hurts. And so I would invite us to allow ourselves to grieve. It's really important to realize that no two persons share the same DNA. No two persons grieve the same. And no one experiences life like you, nor does anyone feel life's pain like you. It is unique to you, and it is unique to me. Therefore, we may just need to allow ourselves to be patient and to grieve and to be supportive of one another. In just a few moments, today's text found in James chapter 5 is not as much about healing as it is prayer. And one of the best ways to healthily grieve is to pray, to express one's core feelings, saying what you feel from the innermost part of a person, literally feeling it from the abdomen, a guttural response. Jesus illustrates this for us when he said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." A guttural abdomen-based feeling. St. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing, have this attitude in prayer." And James 5 is one of the most powerful, if not the most instructive scripture, helping us in understanding God's earthly miracles through prayer. In this passage, the word prayer appears 7 times in just 6 verses. And when we think in terms of healing, we think, typically we think, of immediate physical healing and relief. And when there is earthly physical healing, abandonment disappears. It abates. However, when we do not get our earthly miracle, we feel intensely abandoned. It's what mental health terms as some level of separation anxiety for a child. If you've ever seen a child taking the child to their elementary school for the first time or a preschool, and they're so full of anxiety that they're experiencing separation anxiety, and adults experience this very similarly. We just do it a little more sophisticated. Abandonment. Jesus explained abandonment as the worst human feeling possible. On many occasions, there are illustrations in the Gospels referring to the woman at the well, or the disenfranchised woman and her bleeding, the lame man at the pool. And I've witnessed it hundreds and hundreds of times here as your pastor and also in my counseling over the years. Mental health professionals suggest abandonment leads to all types of mental illnesses, including access to disorders. That's where someone can't offer grace to self and can't offer grace to another person. A narcissistic personality disorder, a histrionic personality disorder, a borderline personality disorder. These are people who have never really learned how to adequately grieve. Some describe abandonment as hell, a place absence of God, complete abandonment. Our little boy Daniel, and he gave me permission, so did my daughter, in a moment to share 2 quick stories. But my little son, our little son Robin, and my son Daniel, he had to be 4 years of age. And we were at our piano teacher. Savannah was being taught her piano, and Daniel was waiting, but he was 4, and he just couldn't contain himself. And so we had a little time out. You know, that's a minor form of abandonment, separation, right? To create a little bit of anxiety, not too much, but enough to cause him to reflect at that age. And he was in the corner, and he kept saying, "Can I come and join you? Can I come over there?" And mom kept saying, "Robin, no, you can't. You stay right where you're at. You think about what you were doing, right?" And in his 4-year-old wisdom, as he was sitting there, he took a deep sigh and said, "This feels like hell." He learned that in Sunday school, by the way. And of course, Robin couldn't contain her. She had to turn the other way. She was giggling and laughing. But you see, abandonment is the absence of God, His presence. Jesus said, "I will never leave you, never abandon you. I'm coming to you." We must remember in God's word that God views all earthly healings from the perspective of eternity and complete redemption and complete transformation of the human person. This permanence, this completeness, this perfection of which Pastor Jim spoke is the ultimate miracle. This is really a catastrophic time in the life of the Skyline family. Constantly praying for years and now losing Carol, little Jacob's death, Pastor Bruce's son Scott, and others of recent in our Skyline family. And it must be difficult for all of us to a certain degree to understand the mind of God. It's not the first time, nor will it be the last, that it's been asked, "Why didn't I get my miracle?" It's the front and center question. Why wasn't Carol physically healed? You may be asking the same question about your loved one, your son, your daughter, your mate. A miscarriage, a parent, an uncle, an aunt, a family member. Why didn't I get my miracle? Although we don't know the complete answer to that question, Scripture helps us to understand what we need to know. It's similar to good parenting. God shares with us on a need-to-know parenting basis. We don't have all of the answers. Although we can't know the mind of God, we would be God if we did. We can know certain parts of God because He makes it very clear in the Bible. However, we cannot fully understand the mind of God. But we can, without any doubt, without any question, know the full heart of God because He is loving, faithful, compassionate, and is always looking out for our best. And although you may be feeling abandonment and then disappointed or disappointment in Carol not being fully healed this side of heaven, for a Christian, earthly death is eternal healing. Let's face it real quickly. We believed. We asked. We were confident God could heal Carol. And yet the question begs to be asked, what happens when we don't get our miracle? Disappointment is a real feeling today. Abandonment, disappointment, a normal response to when things don't turn out how we had hoped. And yet in the midst of that, we remain encouraged with God while facing a level of disappointment with Him. Why? Sometimes we may just somehow misplace faith in our prayers for faith in God. It's like a little boy. I've shared this story in a previous message, so forgive me if you've heard it. But the little boy, he had a daddy who was sick, and he knew God knew it, and he knew it, and his daddy knew it. And so he said, God, you know my daddy is sick. I want you to heal him. 1, 2, 3, go. Or the little girl, she came out of her room. It was later in the evening. Everyone else was downstairs, and she was getting ready to do her prayers. And so she yelled down the staircase, hey, I'm about to do my prayers. Anybody need anything? Our faith is not in our prayers, but in God. Essentially, our prayers link us to God, and they have strengthened us over these 5 years, and even more years than that, of course. Well, putting my daughter to bed, this was on March 21st, 03. She was 5 years of age. I keep this journal of our kids, and we have fun with it. She had three friends over the other night, and we were telling stories, and she kept saying, don't, and I kept saying, I've just got one more, and I kept reading them, and this was at age five. While putting Savannah to bed, I was experiencing some mild pain from a minor surgery, and after reading her devotions, Savannah said these words, and I wrote them down. They're in my computer. Don't steal it. Do you want me to pray for you, Daddy, is what she said. I said, well, yes, honey. And Savannah prayed for me for the very first time. These were her words. God, please help Daddy to feel better. Amen. She then said, quote, that was a short prayer, Daddy. I said, yes, but it meant the world to me. You see, it connected both her and me to God. Our prayers for Carol and others, it connects both them and us to God. Do you see that? Our confidence in prayer is based simply on God's character. We know God's character because we know Jesus. And we, in knowing Jesus, we know God's heart is completely revealed and most eloquently expressed in the very famous and great kenosis passage, which means to pour out. He didn't withhold anything from us. It was the ultimate sacrifice, becoming sin on our behalf, pouring out His life for us, consummating our confidence and trust in Him. God's power to heal is important, but His character determines how that power is exercised. And it is our faith in God's love that gives us confidence He will exercise His power for our benefit. You see, He's always got our back. So now as we jump into this scripture, that's the longest introduction I have ever had on any message ever in the history of my preaching. And now I have three short points, I believe, according to Pastor Jim, as he would say his are very brief, mine are very brief. Here we go. The first, it's found in your worship folder. You can see the insert. How do we make further sense of what appears to be not getting our miracle? And how does this relate to the miracle in your life that appears unanswered? Three statements. Number one, learn to put your faith in God. Prayer is always appropriate. We Skyliners and thousands of other people across this nation have been praying for Carol's healing, as well as many individuals and families within our Skyline family. We have followed God's teachings. As with St. Paul, we have increased our attitude of prayer. And we have grown our praying always. If you look at verse 13, it's saying this, that prayer is always appropriate. And then in verse 14, starting with 13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And then verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The Greek word root translated sick in this passage and weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, they refer to a whole range of maladies. Disease, illness, sickness, and more. And in verse 14, the original language is suggesting these elders are the presbyteros, meaning presbyter, a priest, sometimes referring to older people. However, during the late first and early second centuries, it could refer to generations of Christians, meaning that they potentially knew the apostles personally. And usually it meant the leaders responsible for oversight of the church, regardless of age. And it says in the Greek that we ought to pray. Pray is the main verb. Anoint is only a participle. Prayer is the main concern. And then if you look at verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Verse 15, will make well, will save. Keep that one in mind. Will save. Which means that's the important principle, that we are saved through Jesus Christ. The verb will raise up. Regular refers to both future resurrection and physical healings. Perhaps the example in Mark chapter 5, verse 39, Jairus, who was a servant who his daughter was ill, went to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was working with other people and he actually would heal the woman of bleeding. And this man came and said, you've got to come help me with my daughter. It's full of fear. Full of concern, of anxiety. And Jesus said, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. Let's go to the man's house. As they came to the house, in Jewish tradition, when someone dies, they have a wailing group that comes. So they were already wailing. And there was lots of commotion because this little girl was supposedly dead. And as the famous scripture says in verse 41 of Mark chapter 5, Jesus walked in and verse 39, back up a little bit, he said, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Notice that verse and that word, asleep. And then in verse 41, he said the famous words, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, get up. Asleep is used 15 times in the Bible. Are you aware of that? Only three of which a person is really asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. We're made for permanence. James chapter 5 instructs us to pray and have faith that God will heal. Our faith is not in our prayers. Our faith is in God. Faith doesn't save us. It links us to the Savior. Faith is believing despite the evidence. It's the courage to do something regardless of the consequences. And however, the opposite of faith is fear. Abandonment, disappointment leads to fear. Fear is the dark room where the devil develops your attitude. It's also the heart of mental illness. Fear and anxiety always coexist. If you're feeling fearful, you have anxiety. If you have some anxiety, you're feeling fearful. Alexander Graham Bell said, when one door closes, another opens, but we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which was opened for us. For a Christian, death is an open door into immediate eternal life. Praise God. Carol's homegoing feels like a huge door that is slammed. For many of us in the congregation, for over the past 5+ years, 5 years and months, except for prayer, we have felt painfully helpless to know how to assist Pastor Jim and Carol and family. This would be a normal feeling. Others had the opportunity to be there daily and helping in many different ways. In God's economy, death is not only an exit from this life, but an entrance into eternal life. And I want to ask you this morning, you may have what seem as though some closed doors in your life. Bad health, bankruptcy, home foreclosure, bureaucratic red tape, hostile people, or a deeper inner compulsion to maybe even give up. Thanks for the earlier psalm that Pastor Glay helped us to sing. Psalm 40 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. The stops as well as the steps are ordained by God." And Oswald Chambers, I think, deduced it down to this concept. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Verse 16 of James 5. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now, the Greek word for pray here is the same as that used in verses 14 and 15. A therapeutic bodily healing is the purpose of these prayers. Martin Luther, the ones I'm quoting now in this message, you can see all of these on our walk around the church. I'm quoting those that Pastor Jim put in the walk. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness." On February 6, 2005, this is back to my son Daniel, who was age 5. It was his first communion. He'd accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We were sitting at the church in Olathe, Kansas, where Pastor Jim and much of his family attend and are part of. And we were just completing the Eucharist, and we just passed the tray, and he had just taken it, and he kind of pulled on me, and I leaned over and listened to him, and he said to me these words, and I wrote them down. "Wow, Daddy, that was a good little snack." Isn't that a blessing? As we sang this morning, "Dad, Jesus, God, that's a good little snack." As we turn to God in our prayers, He feeds our souls. As Dwight L. Moody put it, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul." Praying for Carol has brought heaven to our souls, although we may still feel abandoned, disappointed, fearful. And then if you look at verses 17 and 18 in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Effective prayers are expressions of trust in the Lord's timing and judgment. On your insert, it says, first, learn to put your faith in God. The second of three is believe and leave the results to God. How do we do that? When you reach to God, you will always leave with a word of hope. I know that personally. I know it professionally. I know it in my family. March 10th, 2013, just a little over a month ago, Pastor Jim, on that particular Sunday, was preaching from 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Praying in His will. Pastor Jim, in that message, began to talk about that we should interpret any Scripture in the scope of all Scripture. And if you'll notice earlier in James, it was talking about that God wants all to be saved. Dr. Garlow started saying, we know for sure God wants all people to go to heaven. What he wasn't sure was, if that's the miracle, God will heal Carol's earthly body. And in this short clip, it's a 4-minute clip, I want you to see it. It is the centerpiece of today's message, other than our center being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said this, how come I didn't get my miracle yet? Listen to our own pastor's words again.
I get, as you know, I get interviewed on a couple of my books. I do several interviews in the course of a week, did several of them this week, and almost always get asked, since the last two books are about miracles, miracles are for real, and then real life, real miracles, because Carol's situation is widely known, they will sometimes work very delicately and respectfully. They say, well, you're writing on miracles, and yet based upon what we're aware of, you're needing one in your home. How does this work? You wrote that. They'll almost always carefully ask this question, and they're very respectful when they do it. You've seen all these miracles. You've interviewed all these people. You have all these amazing stories. How does it feel to be an author of a book about miracles, two of them now, and your wife's in a situation that's pretty crisis? And I said, well, you have the opportunity, obviously, to get bitter, but that's not been a temptation of us because I understand the nature of miracles. And it's not a case of how come I didn't get mine yet? How come I didn't get mine? Only one time during this 5 years and 8 months, I felt that for a time. I was sitting on the front row of a church in Washington, D.C., 5-6 blocks from the U.S. Capitol. And I was the next speaker, and a guy spoke before me, and he had been incredibly healed and remission forever from cancer. And he told his story, and people were cheering and clapping. And I went through some moments of, God, I'm here too. What about my wife? And other than that, that's the only time that I really agonized in that and had to work my way through it. But here's why people who are still waiting for a miracle or anticipating God to touch them do not get bitter. It's because, and you've heard me say this part many times, but I want to repeat it one more time in hopes that it really connects, because it helps us all. It helps me. It helps my wife through the season. I believe it'll help you. I said a moment ago, God created a perfect world. He's taken us to a perfect world. But in between, as you've heard me say so many times, there's heartache, suffering, sickness, disease, death, and tears. How do we get that way? The sin of the evil one, Lucifer, Satan, the sins of Adam and Eve, and the collective sins of humanity, billions of people, puts together a world that's pretty busted up and pretty broken. And so when we hear of a miracle coming, what it is Jesus reaching into the future kingdom and tugging a piece of that into the present. Because we know we're made for perfection, and we know we're made for permanence, and we're not experiencing either one here. We know we're that made for perfection because we have this sensing of here's where we ought to be and here's where we are. We know we're made for permanence. Our bodies begin deteriorating. By age 24 or so, we have peaked physically. And so we thought, that doesn't make sense. God surely created me for something more than this and this. What's the deal in this life? Because we have been stamped with the image of God. We're made in His image. And His image would be His perfection and His permanence. So we know we're made for something. Our spirit tells us something about this broken world isn't right. We're made for something better. And so Jesus, to help us get a glimpse of that, what's going to happen when He restores, He reaches into the future, grabs a hold of a miracle, tugs it back, pulls it and plops it into the present tense, and we get a glimpse of His perfection and permanence. And we go, oh, whoa. He gives us a little hors d'oeuvres for the main course, a little appetizer before the meal. And we go, wow. And so rather than get bitter about not having it now, we thank God for a glimpse of what it's going to be like someday.
What to do when I don't get my miracle? What do I do? Jim said, Pastor Jim, God created a perfect world. Adam and Eve and mankind sinned. And then this miracle is God reaching into the future kingdom and tugging a piece of that into the present, because we know we're made for perfection and we know we are made for permanence. And we know we're not experiencing either one here. A miracle gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like someday. It was approximately 1 year ago, not quite exactly, a year ago today, I was preparing this message for the following Sunday. Because almost 1 year ago, Pastor Jim gathered his family and they thought at that point that Carol was going to heaven. I don't know the answer to this question, and it may be too bold, I hope not, to ask this question. Is it possible that we did get our miracle? She lived with her family another entire year. Or better yet, we got our miracle. She is now in her perfect permanence, heavenly body. During the hundreds of hours of prayer for care, we have been drawn much closer to understanding that we are made for perfection. We are made for permanence. So it is with our prayers for our family members. Our prayers draw us closer to understanding we are made for permanence. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His High, has said, prayer is not getting a certain answer, but getting into right relationship. Jesus said, the smallest amount of faith is enough to accomplish the unusual. And then in 2 Corinthians, let's look at another side of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me, this is Paul writing, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look specifically at verse 7 here. It says this word to torment me. Now, we need to understand for Paul, this wasn't a little agitation, a little tiny pebble in his shoe or his sandal for their times. No, it says torment, to strike with the fist. It was intense pain of which Paul was experiencing life. John Wesley, also on our walk, said this, it is precisely when sufferings most abound that God's Spirit abounds. Amen. Amen. We don't know about Paul's thorn. No one really knows. We can only speculate to a degree. Maybe malaria, epilepsy, leprosy, speech or vision disorders, sexual temptation, headaches, hysteria, anxiety, depression, opponents, persecution, church problems, maybe rejected apostleship. We really don't know. But notice in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace, verse 9, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's embracing the reality of what we're in the midst of. The reality is, many, if not most of us, may feel a level of abandonment, disappointment, fear. The reality is, though, we are all asleep in Christ, looking to be raised to new life. 2 Corinthians, as Paul was writing to this church, he said in verses 3 through 4 in the first chapter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Charles Spurgeon said, bless God for your afflictions, and your afflictions will be your greatest blessings. Listen to these words as I read them. We come before a God who is trustworthy, loving, and all-powerful. We know that His power is more than adequate. There is no problem or challenge we can bring that is beyond His ability and resources. We know that His attitude toward us is grounded in perfect love. There is no reserve in His interest on our behalf. We know that He is trustworthy, that truth goes beyond all evidence of experience or circumstances that may appear to the contrary. We can trust Him absolutely. When faced with illness, I will go to God in prayer. I will invite Him into all circumstances. I will ask Him to work in the circumstances for my best. Then I will trust Him. First, put your faith in God. Second, believe and leave it there. Third and finally, accept His decisions. He knows best. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9 tells us, that weakness is the necessary prerequisite for knowing God's power in our lives, here and now. In the midst of deep pain, we can have doubts and fears, no doubt. As previously mentioned, abandonment feelings, perhaps the most prevalent feeling in this sanctuary. And abandonment leads to disappointment or doubts and fears and burdens, all of which can be stepping stones to deeper concepts of faith. For abandonment feels like distrust. Peace feels like trust. And as Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." My life scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." A.W. Tozer said it well, "We can afford to suffer now. We'll have a long eternity to enjoy ourselves." Paul bragged about Christ, not answers to prayer. We brag about God's character, not our prayers. He knows best. His grace equips us to live with suffering as well as temporarily deliver us from it. And the only enduring cure for suffering will be the resurrection from the dead. And as Pastor said, we are made for perfection. We are made for permanence. And today, Carol is experiencing her husband's biblical expression of permanence. Your loved one was made for permanence. You and I are made for permanence, perfection. I end the message with this story. The U.S. Department of State describes Reverend Charles Grandison Finney, also on our walk outside of the sanctuary here. They state it this way: "By the end of the 18th century, many educated Americans no longer profess traditional Christian beliefs." Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? "In reaction to the secularism of the age, a religious revival spread westward in the first half of the 19th century. This second great awakening consisted of several kinds of activity distinguished by expression of religious commitment." That sounds like a State Department statement, doesn't it? Interesting, the State Department would write this. I'd like to suggest to you that Carol Garlow prayed and was praying, and we are praying for revival, another awakening in these United States. Charles Finney, one of the dominant preachers of the Second Great Awakening, a lawyer who had experienced a religious epiphany and set out to preach the gospel. His revivals were blazing a trail. He preached at the burned over district. That's the western New York area throughout the 1820s and the early 1830s before moving to Ohio in 1835 to take a chair in theology at Oberlin College, of which he subsequently became president. In his life story, it tells us that Reverend Finney was not a wealthy man at all. In fact, One day in his life, his little daughter became sick and he didn't get his miracle. She became sick and died this side of heaven, asleep. He was distraught from that. He didn't know what to do but to pray. So he began to pray, and all of a sudden he heard a knock at the door. And some of the Christians there had said, "Sir, we know that your daughter is dead in the back room. It's not uncommon during that era. But we know you don't have a casket. We've made a casket. Would you be willing to receive this casket for your daughter?" And he said, "Thank you very much. I will." He took that in the back room and he placed his precious daughter. See, the worst pain anyone can experience is losing a mate, losing a child. Placed her there. And then they sat back down for dinner. It was time to eat. And as he sat down to eat, his wife turned to him and said, "Charles, you know we don't have any food." He said, "I know. But we can pray." And as they begin to pray, there was another knock on the door. More Christians listening to the Spirit of God. And had lots of groceries and food and said, "Sir, would you please take these as a gift?" And a healthy person receives. He received them and they ate. And the words he said from his experiences as a Christian resound. They resonate in this sanctuary as a megaphone, according to C.S. Lewis. Put your faith in God and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Put your faith in God and leave it there. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your presence in our lives today. You are so gracious. You are so kind. And as we move into this week of grief, and weeks and months and years to follow, no one ever ends the grief work until we're in heaven where there is no more pain. I pray in the name of Jesus that You would bless each and every one of us. The loss of Carol reminds us of all of our losses. And I pray that we would be patient with ourselves, patient with one another, and that we would realize that we are commanded to pray, yes, and to continue to pray. That's why I'm sure Pastor Jim said we're going to have a vigil of prayer. We believe that. We stand on it because You've commanded. And we also know that our faith is in God. Prayer links us to the Master. And we're so grateful. We bless You this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Much for giving us those words of wisdom. Appreciate it so much. I'm going to release you here in just a few minutes, but I felt the Spirit kind of tugging at me a little bit to say a couple words here before I dismiss you. I remember back when I was a sophomore in high school, my mother passed away, same illness in which Carol passed away. I can remember, you can imagine young people what it would be like to lose your mom when you're a sophomore in high school. And I candidly was mad at God for a season. I was mad at God. And I want you to know something this morning. It's okay to be mad at God. And the truth of the matter is, when somebody dear to us passes, we immediately think not only of the loss of this person that's really close to us, our mind goes to those that have passed that were close to us, whether it was a brother or sister, a mother or father, a wife, a husband. And we remember those times. I remember back when, a few years ago, when Sally Elmore passed, Pastor Skip's wife. We were sitting on a Tuesday morning in staff meeting, and Pastor Skip got word that Sally had just had a stroke. He left, and we were able to, they got her to the hospital, doctors were tending her, and there was a season between the time that happened and the time she passed. And we would go over there and visit, and we would be with her and Skip. And Sally would try to say, she couldn't speak very good. And Sally would say, I want to stay. I want to stay. And then the next words that would come out of her mouth, I want to go home. I want to go home. And it wasn't until afterwards that I pieced that together to understand what she was saying. She was saying, I want to stay here with you guys. I want to stay here with my Skip that I love and my family that I love, but I want to go home to be with Jesus. The reality is sometimes we get, it's okay to be mad. God understands. God created that emotion in us. And it's okay. That's part of a grieving process. And I part with these words. I leave you today with these words from Pastor Jim. He said, last night he was telling me as we were in conversation, he said, Dan, be sure to tell the congregation how much I love them, how much I appreciate the support they have given to me and the family and to Carol over these last years. Let them know I love them. And he wrote, as you may have seen, and he shared it before in a sermon, we are not as those who grieve who have no hope, nor are we those as those who hope and have no grief. We grieve together, passing of our friend, but we know there's going to come a day we're going to step over that line from this life to that next life. And we're going to be either opened with loving arms of Jesus, or we're going to pass into a Christless eternity, depending on whether or not you have made Jesus Lord of your life. And I pray through the whole season of this, whether you're angry, whether you're grateful, whether you feel sorrow, whether you're whatever the range of emotions, that you are cognitively aware that Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. And if there was one thing in Carol's passing she would want you to know, Jesus was and is Lord of her life. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to minister here in this congregation. And pray, Father, that you would be with all of us this week as we prepare for the memorial service for Carol for later in this week. But I pray, Father, you'd go with our people, protect them, help them to have a deep, settled peace with the God of creation, with Jesus. And it is the name of Jesus that we come together, and it is the name of Jesus that I release you today. Amen.